Oh, and you know, how many of you know what that is? That's our sound man getting creative is what that is. He said to me after first service, I wanted to play the A-team when you preached. I said, go ahead and play it. The A-team, that's what we're talking about today in grappling with the gospel. God's A-team. God has A-team. You remember that Hannibal and Face and Murdoch and Mr. T. I pity the fool. That's dating myself right there. That's a long, long time ago. The A-team. God's A-team. God has an A-team. If I were to put an A-team together to do something great, I wonder who I would pick. I know I'd pick an artist like Tim Holcomb from our church who just this week in a couple of days painted that. In a couple of days. That is awesome. It's good to have talented people. You know, back in, we're in the Olympic time, back a couple of years back in 1992, Barcelona, something happened in the Olympics. I don't know how many of you follow Olympic stuff, but there was an A-team put together for the Olympics in 92. And it was different because Barcelona, that Olympics in 1992, for the first time ever, they said we could have professional athletes compete. And so they put together, you remember the Dream Team, some of you? The Dream Team in basketball, they said, we're going to go win the Olympics. And, well, we did. They grabbed three cornerstone athletes for our basketball team. Michael Jordan, Magic Johnson, and Larry Bird. I mean, the three greatest basketball players of the day. And then they surrounded them with several others like Karl Malone and other guys. And it was just, they won every game in the Olympics by an average of 44 points. It wasn't even close. If I was going to put a dream team together, I think I'd want to just start thinking about who would I pick? Because that's our story today in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is going to spend the next 3 years of his life doing this. He's going to conquer death, cast out demons, defeat evil, and he's going to do it with a team. And he's got to put a dream team together. And so he grabs a dream team together. And I'm looking at the story in your Bible, not mine, in yours, and thinking, you've got to be kidding me. That's who he could pick? Of all the people on the planet, I don't know about you, but if it were today, I think I'd pick some people. I'd maybe grab Arnold Schwarzenegger, the Terminator. I'd get Rambo. I might get Bill Gates. Maybe grab Albert, you know, Einstein. These kind. I'd go grab every mind and athlete and strongman and influencer. I would grab all the people I could to get 12 people. Who would you pick if you had 12? I don't know if you'd pick anybody in this room, but Jesus did. Jesus picked 12 people. He picked you. Jesus picks you to be on his A-team. I'm looking at these names thinking, you know, Shake, have you ever done it? You just kind of look at the bottom and you go, you've got to be kidding me. He picked 12 apostles. And I'm looking at this list going, no, it's kind of like back in the day, I heard a story, and it's just a legend, obviously you'll understand, that when Jesus came to the earth, he's picking these 12, that the archangel Gabriel is standing before God, and Jesus is going around, he's like, hey, Peter, follow me, I'll make you a fisherman. Hey, Matthew, leave your tax collector's booth. Judas, come on. And he gets these 12, he's got them assembled. And the archangel Gabriel stands there and he says, you got to be kidding me. He looks over to God, he goes, God, these are the 12? And God says, those are the 12. He says, what happens if they quit? What happens if they stop? What happens, I mean, these are the 12? What is plan B? And God looks over at Gabriel and says, there is no plan E, or plan B. No plan E, no C, D, just plan A. There is no plan B. Do you know that you are God's plan A? He's got no plan B. He picks you to be on his A-team. Now, you got to, I don't know if you want to look at the person next to you and he said, he picked you. Yeah, maybe you want to look at someone next to you and just go ahead, God picked you. Go ahead and tell someone next to you, God picks you. For some of you, that might be the first time you've ever been picked. Maybe on the playground or at the dance, maybe you didn't get picked. But God picks you. Now, don't do this and turn to your neighbor and say, you got to be kidding me. But God picked you. Husbands and wives, stop that right now. I saw some of you lean over and do that. I'm not here to start the fight. I'm here to finish the fight. God picks us to be on His A team, and it surprises me who He picks. I don't know. So I have to ask this question this morning. What are you trying to teach me, God? What can I learn from this lesson this morning? Lord, you didn't pick these 12 people just to say these are the greatest people on earth. You picked these 12 people to teach us a really important lesson this morning, 2,000 years later. So what is that lesson? And here it is. God wants us on the A team, so here's the three A's for you. Those of you that are just got your report cards, you'll like these three A's. It's approval, it's appearance, and it's approach. Here's the approval in verse 1. Look at what the Bible says. It says, Jesus in chapter 10, verse 1, He called His 12 disciples to Him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Let me try that again. Really? He called His 12 together and He gave them authority to drive out demons, to heal every disease, every sickness. And He called these guys to do it. You've got to be kidding me. None of them were even doctors. Luke's not in the group, by the way. A lot of people say, well, Luke was one of the 12. He wasn't one of the 12. He was a follower, but he was not one of the 12. So this morning, let's take a look. What is God trying to show me? The first thing that you have to look at this story is this. The approval. Jesus calls these 12. Jesus doesn't equip the called. He calls the equipped. Here it is. A lot of people think, oh, I could never do that for God. I could never get up and preach. I was the last guy, by the way, that would ever preach a sermon. I was the last guy to ever stand up and talk in front of a group of people. I'm a people person, but I am not a crowd person. Okay? You have no idea the anxiety for 20-something years of ministry that I have every Saturday night thinking about having to preach. You have no idea. Now you do. I am not just naturally a public speaker. I do it because God has called me to do it. Because God has called me to do it, He's equipped me to do it. Okay? Listen, I know you're not all of these things, but can I tell you what you are? You are called of God. You're on His A team, every one of us. I'm not a painter. I am not a musician. I am not an usher. I am not a mechanic at all. And I am not a chef. But you guys are. You guys are all of these things and more. And that's what God's called you. I thank God that there's someone that can paint like this in our church. And I just call them up and say, hey, I need something about Jesus out in the ship on the sea. And this is what I get. Wow. I say, hey, guys, can you put some music together? Find me in the river. Wow. Hey, guys, we want to open up a youth center. And you guys put a youth center together. Wow. Listen, God does not call the equipped. He doesn't call people go, well, I could do that in a heartbeat. That's just no problem. He calls people who just say, I'm here. See, sometimes we think we have to have ability. We don't need ability. We need avail. Avail just means, I'll do it. And then you have availability that goes with it. You see, God doesn't equip. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And that's what He's saying. He says, He called these 12. These guys are not You're 12. You imagine what these guys are sitting around. Hey, get off me. Get away from me. You're touching me. Jesus, He's on my side of the boat. You don't think they're going through this? I guarantee you, teenagers, you did not invent stop touching me in the car. And do I have to turn this boat around and take you back to Galilee? They're sitting around. I'm not kidding you. Look at these 12. They're not the 12 you want in your boat. Who's greater, me or him? They had this conversation. Who's greater? Who's better? I'm bigger. I'm bigger. I'm bigger. I'm bigger. Stop touching me. Stop touching me. Get away from me. I mean, these guys are having these conversations. Hey, who's going to go with me and stay up all night and pray? Not me. They fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hey, Peter, you love me? Ah, kill anybody that says any different. A little girl. I don't even know him. I don't even know him. Shut up, little girl. Curse his name. Curse his face. I can't stand his guts. Oh, Jesus, sorry about that. Judas, Jesus was raised from the dead. Thomas, Jesus was raised from the dead. I doubt it. These are not the 12 guys you're counting on. But they were called. They were called. And you know what they had? They didn't have the ability. They had a knowing. You know what the knowing is? Do you have a knowing today? We all have a knower. I don't know if you know that. You have a knower. So just now that you know that you have a knower, know that. Okay? You know what your knower is when you know something. Someone says, how do you know that? I know it. Well, how do you know? Oh, I know that I know that I know. That's what he's saying. These guys knew it. When Jesus called and says, you guys, I'm going to change the world. They knew it. Christians, we miss this. We've got to grab a hold of this today. Here's what Jesus is teaching us. You don't have to be the most talented person in the world. You just need to believe what you believe and stand in that conviction. If we just believe what we believe, I'll tell you what, the world would look at us and say, you know what? They may not be the most talented person, but they know it. Some of you are getting that. Some of you are going to get it. And sometime around halftime at the Super Bowl, some of you are going to maybe even laugh. And the rest of you are going to go, it wasn't funny. You know that you know. You have to know. And Jesus said, he called them together and said, I'm giving you all this authority. You got to know this. And when he rose from the dead, he gave the same speech again in Matthew 28. He says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of that Holy Spirit, and teach them everything. And I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. You know what? In my knower, it's easy for me to do what I do knowing what I know. How about that? How about knowing what you know? How about living in the conviction and the confidence saying, I don't know what the world thinks, but I know what I know. And my God is with me to the very end of the age. He has called me. He has raised me up. He's given me authority in this world. Now, folks, we got to get that, because I think a lot of us, we don't think we have authority. I think a lot of us think we don't have the ability. I think a lot of us don't have the conviction that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, conquered death, conquered my sins, conquered the grave, and I'm going to live with Him in glory forever. We got to know that we know that we know. My daughter asked me, she says, Dad, how do you know what you were going to do when you were going to be a preacher? I said, I just know it. She told me yesterday, we were driving home from a concert. And she said to me, my 9-year-old girl, she says, Daddy, when I grow up, I'm going to be just like you. I said, you want to be a preacher? She says, yep, I'm going to be a preacher. And an archaeologist. And a dancer. And a wrestler. And a dentist. I said, okay. She goes, how do you know which one to do? I said, God is going to tell you. And you will know what you're to do. She said, really? I said, absolutely. Do you know what you know? I love this. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. If you turn over there, if you want to write it down, in Acts 4, 19, you have John and Peter. And I love this story. These guys are out and they just know that they know that they know. And they're preaching Jesus crucified. They're preaching Jesus raised from the dead. Much more than that, they're preaching Christ in their hearts. And the Pharisees come and say, boys, you need to shut up. They throw them into jail, and they said, you boys need to shut up. Now, you would think that it would be easy to get a group of men who have the ability to crucify you, to flog you, to whip you, to put you into prison, to get you quiet. After all, Peter couldn't even stand up to a little girl just weeks before, not even weeks before this. And now he's out preaching the good news, and they bring him before him. They said, now, you're going to have to shut your mouth, or this is what we're going to do to you. And in Acts 4:19, your Bible says this. They stand up, and they say, tell us. Which is greater? Should we obey men or should we obey God? Isn't that great? The question that you have to ask today is, do you know that you know? Because men will question you. People will question you. Life will challenge you. And you got to say, do I know that Christ is alive? These men had to know. Do you know that? What a confidence you can see in a human heart when they are standing with an absolute conviction that says, no matter what happens in my life, I will stand because I know that no matter what happens, Christ is going to raise me up. It doesn't matter what you do. Should I obey men or should I obey God? Can I tell you, today is the third anniversary. On this Sunday, 3 years ago, a bunch of people, not a bunch, a few people, got together. There was no carpeting, no stage. These chairs were here. And we met for the very first time in this building 3 years ago today. It's our anniversary. Isn't that great? That's awesome. Three and a half years ago, I had to know that I knew that I know. 3.5 years ago, some of you jumped in, but 3.5 years ago, many of you know that my wife and I, we were praying what to do. We've shared this. We were praying at a friend's house. We just left a prayer meeting with some folks, and God, what do you want for us to do? You got to know that you know, because when you get there, you're going to get challenged. And God picked a group of men that got it. They got it. And we need to, as Christians, if we're going to be on God's A-team, I think Jesus wants us to know, you to know on His A-team this morning. You better stand with conviction and know that you know. Because something's going to come along in your life and it's going to rock your world. For Emily, it was a van rolling over about 10 times at 75 miles an hour while three people, including a baby, died from a man who lost it at the wheel. And she's going back to Botswana. Why? Because she knows that she knows that she knows. Those three people went to be with Jesus, and she's going to be with people in Africa to save AIDS victims. Why? Because she knows. 3.5 years ago, my wife and I were praying about what to do. We had a wonderful offer. We were ready to fly down. They wanted to fly us down to Florida, just north of Fort Lauderdale, right on the beach to work with a group of youth. In fact, I was just on the guy's website. We're friends. I stay in touch. And they have a church of about 1,000 people down there. They have a youth center on a beach, on the ocean, on the beach. On the ocean for their youth group. And they wanted us as their youth pastors. And we were sensing God's calling. And then a church in Chicago called, thousands of people, six figures to oversee several youth pastors to run a national youth program. I mean, it would have been speaking, writing books. You better know that you know that you know. And we're driving home from this prayer meeting, and my wife, being the melancholy temperament, she's the very detailed, dot the I's, cross the T's, which I appreciate so much in my life, because I don't think I've ever crossed a T that needed didn't need cross. I don't know. Anyway, let's just move on. I married a very detailed, organized finance person, and she asked me the question on the way home from that prayer meeting, what do you think God wants us to do? And I said, I don't know. We've been praying about it, and we're driving up Pine Grove, and here on our third anniversary, just to understand, as we're going right by Sanborn Park, and we go by the Arby's with the big hat, the light went on, literally, the light went on, and we're driving, and the Lord said, plant a church. And I looked over to her, and I said, I know what we're supposed to do, just that fast. And she said, what? I said, plant a church. She said, okay. And I thought, she'll never go for this. She said, where? And I said, right here. And she said, okay. We drove home, and within those 2 miles of driving home, God laid a vision on our heart, step in, step up, and step out. It had never been so clear in my whole life about a vision for a church. Everybody should be welcome. Step on in. Welcome to Grace. Jump into the river. Step up. Everybody grab an oar. Shall we row together? Let's go to the storms of life. Let's grab an oar. That's the gift that God has for you. Let's go save people that are drowning in the ocean. And step out. Listen, folks, I'm glad you're here on Sunday morning, but church is happening every day of the week outside these four walls. You are the church. And it was that clear in 2 miles of my life. I got home. I was so excited. I called the guy up in Florida and said, I know that I know that I know. I'm not supposed to come to your church. I love you, man, but I'm not coming to Florida. I'm staying in Michigan, where our governor promised to blow us away in 4 years. And the snow might fall in July, but we don't know. I'm staying in Michigan. You sure? We'd love to have you down here. Yeah, I'm sure. I'm absolutely sure. Then I had to make a phone call. 20 years of ministry with a denomination, a college degree, training and teaching, several youth pastors speaking and teaching at their colleges and universities. And I made a phone call to my boss, said, hey, boss, I'd like to plant a church with your denomination. You told me to do it. And he said, no, absolutely not. And for the first time in my life, Acts 4:19 was as real to me as it is to you in your life. When you say, is it better to obey God than man? And for the first time in my life, I said, I know I have to do this. God told me. And my pastor, my superintendent said to me, no, he did not. I said, yes, he did. I know that he did. And I started sharing this story. I said, I know this. Now, you need to understand something. I was going to do what with my life? I don't know. Pay a mortgage, 5 kids, 7 in our family, and a dog. What were we going to do the next week if this didn't work? What were we going to do if I didn't have any support from a denomination? I don't know, because the denomination said this to me after 20 years. Thank you for all your service. Thank you kindly. We'll take your credentials. We'll take your ordination. We'll take all of everything after 20 years, and we're going to strip it from you. We want it today. You can't plant a church. And I said, please, you don't understand. God has called me to do this. I know He wants me to do this. And he said, I said, would you pray with me about it? He says, I don't have to pray about it. You're not going to. And I said, for the first time in my life, I said, I'm sorry. I'm no longer under your authority, because I have to obey God, and if I don't, that would be a sin, and I couldn't live with myself. I would rather be in Florida today. I would rather be in Chicago with 6 figures writing books today. No, I would rather do what God wants me to do, because I wake up every morning going, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know if you'll show up tomorrow. I don't know if there'll be stormy seas or clear skies, but I do know this. I'm doing exactly what God wanted me to do. Exactly where God called us. God has called us exactly where we are. And the question is, has He appealed to you? Are you ready to be a part of that A team? Is God calling you? Has God called you to be a part of grace, to spread this gospel? This is the most unlikely group that you'd ever see in your life. And God called them to be a part of this. And that just makes me go, you've got to be kidding. But you know what? There's folks who look at me, and I'm sure they have to say, you've got to be kidding me. I know when I go home to Ipswich, South Dakota, and I'll see some students that I went to high school with. In fact, Brenda Holzing comes to mind. She's a young lady. She was our valedictorian in high school. She sat behind me in government. I remember giving her most of my exams and having her do them for me. Then she'd hand them to me. I put my name and walk up front because I was too stoned or wasted to even read what was on. I just didn't care. And Brenda Holzing was there one time when I went home to visit, and she said, what do you do now? I heard you're a reverend or a priest or a pastor something. I said, well, I'm a reverend, yes, priest, no, pastor sometimes. She said, we've all heard that you like got God. Now, a lot of my friends said, I didn't get God, I just smoked one too many, you know. Honestly, that's what they have said, because I got religious. I didn't get religious, I got saved. See, I was already religious. I already went to church. I already knew there was a God. I just didn't care about Him. I didn't get religion. I got salvation. There's a whole lot of difference between the two. And when God got a hold of me, He called me, and she says, what do you do? And she was making quarters for kids at the Legion Hall in Ipswich. Our valedictorian was making quarters so kids could go to the vending machines and arcade. And I said, well, I just got back from Jamaica, where we built a medical clinic for inner city kids in Montego Bay, where kids have slices on them and scars from machetes and rocks and stones. But we're trying to bring hope. I travel around the country and talk to teenagers any chance I get. I'm about seeing kids getting saved. We have about 250 kids in our youth group. I'm at a church. Yes, I'm a pastor. And she said, oh. And I said, all because God has called me. Why do I do it? Because I know that I know that I know. You see, so often, not only do we miss the appeal that God has called me, I'm on His A team. There's no plan B. But then there's the appearance. I know Brenda looked at me and she just went, wow, you're not that long, stringy-haired, feathered, 70s hair back, stoner kid that cheated off me in school. You're preaching in churches? Yes, I am. Because God calls everybody. He called these 12 to show us one thing. If you could learn today, what does He want you to know? He calls everybody. And it doesn't matter what you look like, where you've been, what you've done. If He can love me, He can love you. If He can love Judas, He can love you. If He can use Matthew, a tax collector, James and John, sons of Barjonas. That's Greek for sons of thunder. I could see these guys riding in on their Harleys today with their rhinestone-studded leathers going into the bar with their big beards. Give me another one! And smashing some heads. Sons of thunder, Jesus called them. Follow me. And John and James become... Well, John's known in the gospel as John the Beloved. If God can do that with him. See, what we do and we miss is this. You look at those 12 names. There's Simon, who is Peter, his brother Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, James, Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot and Judas. What a crew. What a motley crew. You know why? Because we look at the outward appearance of people and we judge them, don't we? Can I tell you, don't judge a book until you've read it. And don't judge a book until you know the author who wrote it. Because God's writing their story. And man, we ought to not judge a book by its cover because we miss it most of the time. You remember a little boy by the name of David? David, he had a bunch of older brothers, and the great prophet Samuel comes out and says, "We need a king." And God told me, "Come to your house, Jesse." Jesse says, "Take a look at my sons." And he brings out, "Come on out." And he brings out his oldest, you know, and then his next one, "Abinadab, come on." And he keeps bringing them all out. One son, here's my senior, football star. He's great. What do you think? Is he the king? No, no, no. Bring out. Here's my junior. He's a wrestling and track star. Come on out. He's a stud. Is that the, no, that's not. And he goes through all these boys and says, "Is there any others? None of these are it." Well, we got one. And I could just see all the guys laughing. He wasn't even invited to be there when the great prophet showed up. He's out taking care of sheep, but you don't want him. He's just a little kid. Bring him in. And in walks little ruddy David. And Samuel says, "The Lord's anointed stands before me." Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the... You bet. God doesn't care about your outside. He's concerned about your inside. You see, we as human beings, we begin judging people. "Oh, they make a great Christian. Oh, that person would never go to church." Listen, folks, it's time we set down the outside and start embracing the inside. Jesus is teaching us, it doesn't matter what you look like, it doesn't matter what kind of ability you have, because when you have Christ in your life, that's all that matters. Can I show you? Would you look at what eloquently Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Paul writes this so well when he says this. If you'll turn over there, you got to see this for yourself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "I appeal to you." There's that appeal. "I call to you, brothers, in the name of Jesus." Well, go over to verse 20. Look at what he says. Where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of the age? Look what he says. "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God is the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him." God was pleased through the, what does your Bible say? What does your Bible say? The foolishness, right? Pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand a miracle. Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Go back up to verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Do you know what? Go on over. Keep going. Look at verse 25. "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." Brothers, here it is. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things. God chose the weak things. You know what I think God is into? I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. He's not into football, by the way. Both teams can pray. God help me win. But I do believe this. In life, God is into the underdogs. We are the underdogs. Don't you love an underdog story? Don't you love it when God does something? We are so quick to judge. I've stood on mountain tops with a crippled kid who was run over by a car and dragged him 10 blocks on it and said he would never live, let alone walk, and he climbed a mountain. I've watched things happen that you just shake your head at in this world. In fact, I have a video I want you to see. Sometimes we judge the outside, and you know what Christ said? That's foolishness. What I want you to know is what's on the inside. Christ is on the inside. And if you have the message of the cross, it doesn't matter what's... Take a look at this. I know 37 million people have seen this video, but this is perfect. Oh, gosh. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. What's on the inside of you is so much greater. No wonder why it says, and the message of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. They don't understand the power of God that's at work with inside of each and every one of you. You see, when Christ was raised from the dead, He didn't just rise from the dead, but He calls you His first fruit, and He shall also raise us up with Him. See, the power of God, the power of God. See, we look at the appearance, and God looks at the heart. And I want to say to you this morning, the reason that I know that I know that I know is because Christ has called me. And I will not stop until I know different. And because of that, because I know I can stand in that, it does not matter what Mitch Olson looks like. It doesn't matter how talented I am. I am simply going to follow in Christ because it's not the message of Mitchell. It's the message of the cross. See, I don't preach me. I don't preach you, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. More than that, Christ raised from the dead, and more than that, coming back to redeem His own. One day the sky will part, and the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise to meet Him in the air. And what a glorious day that will be. Glorious day when we meet Christ in the air. I don't know about you, but I know that I know that I know, and because of that, I will allow the appearance that Christ can do things through so many people. Susan Boyle, at the end of that, if you just saw the entire 5 minutes, at the end of that, the one gentleman apologized and says, "This has truly been the biggest surprise of my life. I did not expect it." I pray that you will be the biggest surprise of people's lives. I pray that your life will be a surprise to you. That God will do things in you that people say, "I didn't expect that." And yet Christ in you made it happen. Not you. The appearance. And then finally, the approach. These men changed the world. They weren't 12 guys I'd have on my board. You guys are going to have the chance to actually, in May, we start the process this week, actually, to put some men and women on the board. Who would you pick? I don't know. Can I tell you? It doesn't matter unless Christ is in them. It doesn't matter what your pastor says or doesn't, unless Christ is in him. It's important to understand this. For you, Jesus is trying to tell you, your approach. He goes on to say, this is what I want you to do. When you go to towns, don't take money. When you go to towns, bless those who bless you. Wipe the dust from your sandals for people who don't receive you. If you love your mother and your father more than me, you're not worthy. If you love your son and your daughter more than me, you're not worthy. If you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy. The approach was this, that Christ would be center in their lives. And Christ was center, but not until Christ rose from the dead. And what a difference it made. What a difference it made when Christ rose from the dead. Has Christ risen in your heart? Because that's the difference. Then you know that you know. You go out, no matter who you are, and God will use you. And then your approach is, whatever it takes. I will do whatever it takes for Christ, because I know what He's doing in my life. I think of a man by the name of Telemachus, and I close with this. Telemachus, one of my favorite movies of all time. I have five that fit the top category. One of my top five is a movie with Russell Crowe called Gladiator. The reason I like Gladiator, it's an underdog story, and maybe it's a man thing. How's that, okay? I love that show. The truth of the matter is that they used to sacrifice a lot of Christians in the arena. They'd feed them to lions and they'd slaughter them by the sword. And they would have these gladiators and thousands would gather in these stadiums. Telemachus, not a gladiator. Telemachus was just a little humble man of God. He worked and lived in a monastery. True story, he's gardening one day. And he's just taking care of his vegetables out there. And a voice said, Telemachus, go to Rome and stop the gladiators. He gets up and he goes to Rome. As he gets into Rome, he tells them, he goes to the stadium and there's 80,000 people in the stadium screaming. He looks down and he sees the gore as men are slaughtering one another. And he says this, for the sake of Christ, stop. And he screams it, nobody can hear him. The place is just screaming. Nobody, for the sake of Christ, stop. Nobody's listening. So he does something very unusual. This humble man of God who lives in a monastery jumps over the wall and goes down onto the field. Now everybody's listening. As the gladiators stop fighting, everybody looks at this guy, and now they can hear his voice say, for the sake of Christ, stop. For the sake of Christ, stop. Stop. And everybody's kind of looking, and some people in the crowd begin to yell, hit him! Strike him! And a gladiator goes over and takes the butt of his sword and strikes him in his gut, wrenching him to the ground. And the whole place gets quiet. And he stands up, winded and hurt, and he gets up, for the sake of Christ, stop! For the sake of Christ, stop! And he begins yelling again. Another gladiator walks over to him, takes a sword, and runs him all the way through. And as he pulls it out, Telemachus falls to the ground, bleeding and dying, and the whole place just goes absolute silence. 80,000 people speechless. And for the first and last time in the history of the Colosseum, those 80,000 people slowly start peeling out and leaving. One by one, till the whole place is empty. And never again in history has a gladiator sport been fought in a Colosseum. Because one man knew that he knew, and he would do what God wanted him to do. And his appearance, really? He stopped gladiator sports? Yeah. Because he's willing to do whatever it takes. His approach to it was to obey God. The 12, you know what happened to the 12? As Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. You know the rest of the story, right? What happened to the 12? After they got the conviction, said, we will do whatever it takes. You know what happened to Judas, right? He went out and he hung himself. The guilt of betraying Jesus was too great for him. Could God have had mercy on him? Absolutely. But Judas' betrayal, for 30 pieces of silver, he hung himself. The only apostle whose death the Bible records is James. King Herod had James put to death with a sword, likely a reference to beheading. The circumstance of the deaths of the other apostles are related through church tradition, so we cannot put too much weight on any of the other accounts except church tradition. The most commonly accepted church tradition in regard to the death of the apostles is that Peter was crucified on a cross. But because he didn't feel worthy of Jesus, they crucified him upside down at his own request. Matthew suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia. He was killed by a sword wound. And that's whose book we're reading. He was killed by a sword. John faced martyrdom when he was boiled in a huge basin of oil. But he lived through it. After being boiled in oil and living through it, they decided to exile him into a prison on the island we know as Patmos, and he wrote a book through those years called the Book of Revelation. James, the brother of Jesus, not officially an apostle, was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was thrown from the southeast pinnacle of the temple over 100 feet down when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. When they discovered that he survived the fall, a 100-foot fall, his enemies came with clubs and bashed his head in. Bartholomew, known as Nathanael, was a missionary to Asia. He witnessed in present-day Turkey and was martyred for his preaching in Armenia. He was filleted to death. They peeled his skin off his body until he died. But he didn't die, so they whipped him until he died. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. After being whipped severely by 7 soldiers, they tied his body to the cross with cords to prolong his agony. His followers reported that when he was led toward the cross, Andrew saluted and said these words, quote, "I have long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it," unquote. He continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days until he died. Thomas was stabbed by a spear in India on one of his missionary trips to India. Matthias, the appointed one who replaced Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. And the Apostle Paul was tortured and then beheaded by the Emperor Nero in AD 67. That's what these followers of Christ did. Why did they do it? Because if they knew that they stole his body, if they knew that it was all a lie, if they knew that Jesus was really dead, they certainly would not have died. But they knew that they knew that they knew. And therefore, they would not be swayed. And it didn't matter if they were tax collectors or fishermen. Are you ready for this? They've changed the world, and there are over 800 million Christians in the world today. And 2,000 years later, the Word of God is as true as it's ever been. Why? Because they approached it, whatever it takes. I pray today you've learned something from the Word of God. Amen? Let's stand together.